Well, good morning. And you can go ahead and throw my first slide up there. Oh, how'd that get in there? You know, I don't have a chance to do this very often, so Michael throws his kids up there, Angel throws his family up there, so I had to put Owen's picture up there. You can go back there. Come on. What the heck? And he is cute, isn't he? He is cute. So we're happy to have him. That's me with him at Christmas. It was great. Well, as we start this morning, I have a question for you. Who do you follow? And maybe for us that are older, who did you want to follow? Think about that for a minute. Now, I know there's the elephant in the room, right? We all know the answer to that, and the answer is Jesus. Okay. But if I were to sit there and talk with you at a table by just the two of us, and I asked you questions about who you followed, who you wanted to be like, I think I'd have a lot of different answers, right? You think? So maybe it was a successful athlete, maybe a businessman, maybe someone you've known, somebody you respected, but there was somebody that you looked up to that you wanted to emulate, you wanted to follow, you wanted to be like. And as I was thinking about this, there was a phrase that kept coming in, I want to be like Mike. Now, who doesn't want to be like Mike, right? That was a big phrase when he was playing, Coke did the ad for it, and I thought to myself, man, I would love to fly through the air like Mike. There was an impossibility. At some point, I realized that that's not going to happen. I was married when he was a superstar, so I knew my days were already past, that I was ever going to get to that level. But arguably the greatest basketball player ever. And if you disagree with me, you're wrong. But he was amazing. And you know, we see ourselves flying through the air as Mike, coming down, slamming through the hoop. So when I was young, I had my people that I liked, that I wanted to be like, sports people as a kid. For me, it wasn't Mike, it was Pistol Pete Maravich. So if you know who that is, if you don't know who that is, you need to do some research here. Pistol Pete was the greatest ball handler, technician, still holds 44 points a game, college average. That's incredible. What's that?
Reach it.
That's it. So incredible basketball player, and thankfully later in his life he came to know the Lord. But he was an incredible athlete, and I wanted to be like him. And when it came to baseball, I was a Cubs fan growing up. I wanted to be Billy Williams. You don't know who he is? He was outfielder for the Cubs. I wanted to be Bobby Hull, who played hockey for the Blackhawks. And then the greatest, I wanted to be Roger Staubach. So you know I'm a Dallas Cowboy fan. He is the greatest quarterback. I loved Roger Staubach as a kid, and I wanted to be like him. And I was always a Dallas Cowboy fan, as most of you know. And then you reach a point where you know that's an impossibility. Like, you find out you have no skill. And even if I practiced 10 hours a day, I still would never get to a level I'd be like that. But as I got older and I became interested in music, so I started following musicians. I wanted to sing like Steve Perry of Journey. If you don't know who he is, I loved his voice. I wanted to sing like Steve Perry. In the Christian world, I wanted to sing like Brian Duncan. I don't know who he is. He did a kind of nice jazz voice, sang a lot of Christian stuff. And then Steve Green. Most of you know have heard Steve Green. I loved his voice, wanted to sing like him. I know Michael likes him a lot too. And then I played trumpet, so I wanted to be a trumpet player. And the guy that I listened to a lot was Maynard Ferguson. I loved, he squealed, he could play all the high notes, I wanted to be like him. I bought a trumpet and a mouthpiece that would help me do that, so I would try to play his music. And then Chuck Mangione came on the scene with a flugelhorn, and so I went and bought a flugelhorn because I wanted to be Chuck Mangione. So I emulated those people, I listened to their music, I tried to play their music. Our jazz band in high school tried to play some of their stuff, realizing we weren't good enough. So there's a point where you realize that. And so as I follow these people, I emulated, I listened to their music, and it helped me aspire to be better. And then as I get older, I realize that's not going to happen, and I need to find people that I want to respect and emulate their integrity, their character. And so my focus shifted. Quite a few years ago, there was a book that came out called Band of Brothers. I don't know if you've read the book. A lot of people have seen the video series that came out, Band of Brothers. As I read the book and as I watched the series, I was just enamored by the person of Dick Winters. He was the captain that led Easy Company, 101st Airborne of World War II, and they parachuted into France on D-Day. They were an incredible group of guys. This series shares their real stories. And Dick Winters is this guy that becomes their leader, and he is an incredible leader. He's an incredible leader. And his men in the series, they're interviewing these guys, this is 25 years ago or so, they're interviewing these guys that were still alive in their 70s and 80s, and they're talking about his leadership. They're saying, as a 70-year-old, I would go into battle behind this guy. Like, incredible, incredible stories. And so I started to think, what is it about him that these guys just latched on and wanted to follow? And I kind of made a list. I said he loved his men. I read a book that he wrote after all this, too. He died a few years ago and shared how much he loved his guys. He never asked them to do something that he wouldn't do. He would not go somewhere that he wouldn't ask them to go. He was one of them. He had integrity. He had honor. He desired that the men under his care, that in his platoon, that they were successful, that they stayed alive and that they were successful. He grieved when they died. He asked them to follow him, and he earned their admiration to do that. So there's a lot I can learn from a person like Dick Winters when it comes to leadership and how to lead and how to care for people. And there's even this marker that they put in, I think he's from Hershey, Pennsylvania. You can put the next slide up. They put this trail, I guess, somewhere, and this is what they put on it: follow me, because that's what he was known to do. Get behind me. We're going to make this. Now, I was not planning on talking about this today originally, but as I studied and as I read, I thought, I've got to go here. I have to talk about my dad. Here's some pictures. Last July, he was here speaking with me. And that's a picture of us at North Manitou Island backpacking with Mitchell and a friend of his. And then a picture of my mom and dad. And I'm going to try to make it through all this. But most of you know that my dad died of COVID in September. It was sudden. It was unexpected. And I, since that time, I have thought a lot about legacy. I thought a lot about his legacy, what my legacy is. It caused me to think a lot. Ecclesiastes says better is a day of death than a day of birth, because it reminds us what's important. And so my dad left a good legacy, a legacy of faithfulness, of servanthood. He was not perfect, but he left a legacy for me to follow. And so as I got, and when I was younger, I probably didn't recognize that as much. And somehow as I got older, he got a lot smarter and a lot wiser. Thankfully, parents, we all hopefully see that. And I wanted to learn from my dad. And without my dad's influence, I would not be standing here. I would not have entered into the ministry. I would not be involved in church the way I am. He's been the one I followed as he followed Jesus. Last July when he was here, you know, we talked about that service ahead of time. We chewed on, I worked with him on that. And I would call him pretty consistently. We'd talk about, so I'd do some chaplaincy work. He did chaplaincy his last 15 years. And so we'd talk about chaplaincy stuff. We'd talk about church. We'd talk about music, because we had some things in common there. And so this week as I was preparing, there was a hole. I didn't have that to talk to. And so I kind of felt like I want to bounce this idea off him and realize that he's not there. But to recognize that he was my greatest example to follow. And I don't know if you have that person that you're father was that person. Maybe there's somebody in your family that was that person for you. Maybe it was somebody else. But there was somebody that came alongside you that you could emulate, that they showed you this path, and you needed to follow it. And I want to be like my dad. I want to be the example of Christ to others that he was in servanthood. So, you know, we always talk about nobody wants to be a follower, right? Everyone wants to be a leader. Guess what? We're all followers. We're all followers. I don't care if you're a leader, you are a follower. And so how is your journey as a follower going? I want you to think about that, because we're going to be talking a lot about this, about how do you follow? Maybe you don't follow. But how do you, I think you want to think about that this morning, and who did you follow? So if you're going to leave a legacy, you want to leave a clear path for people to walk behind you that they can follow also. So now that I have you thinking about that, I want you to take up Philippians 3. I'm not putting the passages up today, but you can turn on your phones or in the Bibles in front of you. And Philippians 3, we're at 17 through 21. And I'm just going to read that part. We're going to spend a lot of time in the book of Philippians and other parts today too. Verse 17, chapter 3. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you and now even tell you in tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly. And they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body, but by the power that enables him to subject all things to himself. Let's pray. Lord, as we come before you today and recognizing that we are followers and we're followers of something, Lord, I pray that today we would evaluate who we follow, why we follow, and the results of our following. And Lord, we pray today that we follow you in all aspects, that you will get a hold of our hearts to draw us to the spiritual things that we need to focus on. And today, as we listen to your words from Paul, that we will heed his path that he is giving to us. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So there's some things we need to know that come out of this passage. And the first thing is, we need to know who we follow. You need to know who you follow. This starts out with, it says imitate me in this version. It says follow in some other versions. Pattern is another way of looking at that. That we pattern our lives, we follow, we imitate. Okay, so Paul is asking us to follow him. Now, I don't know about you, but when I first read that, if you read it out of context, I thought, that's a pretty arrogant statement. You have to be pretty self-confident to make a statement like, follow me because I know where I'm going. Could you say something like that? I think a lot of people would say, I would never ask people to follow me. But as you look at it in context, you go back into chapter 3 earlier, and Paul talks about he places no confidence in himself. He places no confidence in himself. And in verse 7, he says, but whatever gain I have, I've counted loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. So if you see that context with Paul, you see the fact that he is not placing any of his confidence in himself. He's placing all the confidence in Jesus, and as long as he is focused on him, now he can ask you to follow. So there's a context here that he is giving you. So I guess, how do you see yourself in that? Are we confident enough to say, follow me? In verses 4 through 17, or 4 through 14, he shares kind of his life story. And he spent the entire letter giving us a reason to follow his example. So if you, back in these days, they didn't have Paul's words. They didn't have words to read. They had some Old Testament maybe, but they were listening to the teachings and they were going off what they heard. So I thought, okay, let's say I'm there, I'm getting this letter, and I'm reading the letter in its entirety. What is it that Paul's telling us in the letter that I can hang my hat on and say, that's why I would want to follow you? So let's go back. If you got the book open, book of Philippians, I'm going to kind of run through just some verses of, and actually Dan read some of these this morning. I've got different glasses today, so I'm going to take these off to read. But chapter 1, he prays for their girl. Verse 6, and I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. Verse 9, and it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment. He is praying for them for growth. If we go to verse 14, he says, and most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. He prays for their growth. He's saying now there's boldness because of my example. So he's drawing them in to show that he is following Jesus and setting an example, and he's seeing results even then. Verse 18, what then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. He is showing them, in spite of his circumstances, an attitude of joy and thankfulness. He is modeling that for them. Verse 19, for I know that even though your prayers and the help of the Spirit, through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, that this will turn out for my deliverance. He is pointing to God's providence in the middle of that. He's giving them joy. He's giving them confidence to speak. He's giving them providence that God is in control and he is doing what God wants to do. And then in verses 21 through 23, he says, for me is to live as Christ and to die as gain. For if I were to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me, yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. He is giving them a goal. He's sharing thankfulness, growth, boldness. He's telling them that God is in control and that the goal is to be with him. So he's laying out them before them. So we get to chapter 2, and he makes a little shift. He starts to focus on their unity as a church. And so verse 4, he says, let each of you look not only to his own interests, but the interests of others. He's getting them to look at each other, work with each other, to respect each other, and be a team of unity. And then in verses 12 and 13, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Last week, Doug Schmidt was here, and he shared this. He talked about his Damascus Road, and he reiterated the fact that we all have our own Damascus Road. And that's exactly what Paul is pointing out here, that we have our own salvation to work out. And this is where it comes to us that are believers. We are still working on our salvation. We are still in this process of sanctification. We are still being processed. If you do not know Jesus, this is the crossroad. This is where it starts. We have to start with this placing our faith in Christ. And Paul is saying, you have to do this on your own. Doug did a really good job of sharing that last week, that we have to focus on the fact that we have to make our salvation our own. We have to make our faith in Jesus our own. I can't get there on my parents. I can't get there on my dad. At some point, I had to learn enough from him that I knew that I had to do this for myself. So, and then verses 16 and 17. Holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ, I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain, even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith. I am glad and rejoice with you all. Paul is focused on God's work. Even if that requires his life, he is focused on what God is doing. He's not focused on himself. Then we get to chapter 13, and Paul is rejoicing in the Lord. He starts out that way. Rejoice in the Lord. He says this all through the book. That's why we talk about joy when we get to Philippians. And he talks about verse 2, beware of the evildoers. Verse 3, put no hope in the flesh. Verse 4 through 6, he shares his past of how he could put hope in his flesh if he were to live under the law, because he thought he was a pretty good person. And he worked hard at it. But then he comes to the point where he shares that now what is important to him is that I put no confidence in that, because the only thing that matters is who Jesus is and what he has done in me. So Paul, I think of Dick Winters. He put himself on the same playing field as the rest of the team. And Paul does that here. He's saying, I'm no different than you. I have to place, you can do this. You can place all your faith and trust in Christ. You don't have to worry about all. If we were to hold ourselves up to Paul's rules, Paul would outscore us. And thankfully, we don't have to do that. We can rely on the fact that our faith in Jesus is all we need. And so Paul shares his accomplishments in 4 through 7. He says it doesn't matter. And verses, and that's his past. And in the present, he's sharing that Christ is the only goal. It's all that matters. And now we get into verse 17 through 21, and he's focused on the future. So we have to know who we're going to follow. The other thing we need to know that there's a cost to it. There's a cost to everything we do, and there's a cost to who we follow. But the good thing is we are not alone. And he shares that in this passage. We are not alone. We are with others. And then he shares two examples. He gives us a good example and a bad example. The good ones, he says that we are to follow along to those that Paul is leading. They're on the same road as Paul. We're to listen to them. We're to look. It says we are to be aware, look for them. So as a believer, are we looking for the people around us that are following on the same path as Jesus? We have to be very, it's a very active thought that we are looking for those people. And Paul shares some of those people in this, even in this letter. He talks about Timothy. He talks about Epaphroditus. And Silas is in jail with him. So he's got Silas with him. And then if you turn to Acts 16, because Acts 16 is the setup to the book of Philippians, 15 and 16, this is where Paul is. This is the situation Paul is in when he's writing Philippians. So we kind of have to look at this. And there's other people involved here. So these are people that are in Philippi that they're reading this letter to. And Paul points out one person in 16 verses 14. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul, so now she's a follower of Paul. And she has been baptized in her household as well. She urges us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. And she prevailed upon us. So here's somebody that has come to the Lord in the city and is part of that group. Now she is one of those that we are walking the path with. So Paul is even sharing that within his letter to Philippi. Then he gets to the bad ones, bad examples. If you look at the second part of verse 17, he says, verse 18, for many of you, I've often told, even now, with tears, walk as enemies of the cross. Their destruction, the end is destruction. Their God is their belly, their appetites, and they glory in their shame, with minds set on earthly things. So, there are many that are professing to be believers that aren't living that way. And Paul says that they are enemies of the cross. How would you like to hear those words come to you? an enemy of the cross. And so I think what we need to know that means we don't think really about Jesus. That's not, our focus is not on that. That's not the goals that Paul has laid out for them. And he says, they're on the road to destruction. The God is their appetites. They only care about earthly things. And if you go back to the beginning of the chapter, you're reminded how Paul did those things. And he says it's worthless. He calls it dung. It's worthless. It's not doing you any good. And so what's your example? Where are you spending your time? Are you watching the people that are so focused on earthly things that they're leading you astray? And let's be honest. We live in a pretty materialistic society. We move from one thing to the next, right? Who wants to have the good life? All right, I want to say this. God wants you to enjoy your life. That God blesses us, and he wants us to enjoy our life. But it's not about us. And so it's easy to get entrapped here, to think that there's something better. There's something always going to make me happy, something that's always going to bring me fulfillment. And the whole book here is talking about joy that comes only from God. So it's easy to get caught up. So who am I imitating? What example am I following? So I don't know, how many came down to Candle Walk this year? Okay. If you were working with Candle Walk, there was something interesting that happened. We were down at the corner across from the clock tower. So if you were down, you'd go all the way through town, and we were across the street, just past the bridge. And behind us is the old firehouse. And I think it's now a Mr. Chip window, auto glass fixed place. So they had this, they had Elvis there. So while we were at our, here's Jesus, the nativity scene, and you hear Elvis in the background. And now, don't get me wrong, we weren't fooled that it was really Elvis. But I started thinking about this week. I thought, he pretended to be Elvis. Now, we know he wasn't Elvis, but he was an impersonator. So as I started thinking about that, I looked up the definitions, and I was pretty enamored by this. I said, impersonate meant to pretend to be a different person, to assume the identity of somebody else. And let's look at the difference between that and imitate that Paul is asking from us. He says, imitate means to follow a model or a pattern, to make a copy, so that we are not that person, but we are emulating that. And you ladies that sew, you cut a pattern, you make something that's similar to the next thing. And so we want a pattern. And so there's a huge difference of this. And I believe Paul is really honing in on this, that there's imitators, there's the good examples, and then there's impersonators that are bad examples. And you better be able to tell the difference. And then the next question, personal, very personal. Are you an impersonator? Do you do this out of hobby? Do you do this because it seems right? Or are you an imitator? Are you actually following, doing the things that Christ is asking from us? So we need to know who we follow. We need to know that there's a cost. And then we need to know our perspective. Our perspective is, if you are a follower of Jesus, you are not home. This is not our home. And so Paul reminds us what happens to us when we come to faith in him. This is all we know. And so now we take and place our faith in Jesus, and immediately our home shifts to heaven, but we still live here. We become dual citizens, not just single citizens of earth. We are dual citizens of earth and heaven. Paul talks about in his other books about these struggles. How do you live as a man with this? I struggle with that. He shares that. But in this moment, he's talking about that we shift our thinking. We've gone from this earthly mindset to now spiritual mindset. So we go from thinking earthly things to spiritual things. The problem is we live here. We live here. So how do we do that? How do we start to change our thinking? And I want to share this example. I want you to go back to Acts 16, because I want to give an example of what Paul does that is exactly this shown. I'm going to read the whole part. It's chapter 16, verse 25. This is another place where Paul models his example of how do you do this. How do you have earthly thinking when you're living here? About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly, there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaking. And immediately, all the doors were opened and everyone's bonds were unfastened. When the jailer woke and saw the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." And the jailer called for the lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of night and washed their wounds, and he was baptized at once, he and all his family. Then he brought them into his house and set food before them, and he rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God. Now, we all pray prayers, right? We have these prayers that, hey, God, if you just, God comes and he answers a prayer and thank you, we go on. I have a feeling if I were in this situation and I was praying, they're praying and singing, and earthquake comes and my chains are broken, what would most of us do? We would leave. Thank you, God, for that answer to prayer. Okay? I just know that's what I would do. I hope not, but here he stayed. Why? Why didn't he see that as God's answer to prayer was to get out? Because he wasn't thinking about himself. He was not, our earthly thinking is me. I'm going to get out of here. I'm going to get out of this prison that I've been in. But Paul is thinking about how is God going to be glorified. It's incredible. He is using spiritual thinking and not relying on his earthly thinking. That's a real moment that we can keep our earthly thinking from overtaking our spiritual thinking. Our thinking needs to change. If you have become a follower of Jesus, you have citizenship somewhere else now. Our thinking has to change with that. And we are going home. Hebrews 13 says, I'm just going to rattle off a couple verses. Hebrews 13:13 says, "And let us go to him beyond the city walls, that is, outside the interests of this world, being willing to be despised, to suffer with him there, bearing his shame. For this world is not our home. We are looking forward to our everlasting home in heaven. With Jesus' help, we will continually offer sacrifice of praise." This is the earthly life. "We will continue to offer sacrifice of praise to God by telling others the glory of his name." Paul was doing that. "Don't forget to do good and to share what you have with those in need, for such sacrifices are very pleasing to him." That's that spiritual focus, spiritual eyes. 2 Peter 2, "Dear brothers, you are only visitors here. Since your real home is in heaven, I beg you to keep away from the evil pleasures of this world," earthly thinking, "that not only you, but for the fight against your very souls." That is going after our soul. Earthly thinking, earthly desires go after our souls. 1 Corinthians 15, "It is the same way with the resurrection of the dead." I love this passage. "Our earthly bodies are planted in the ground when we die, but they will be raised to live forever. Our bodies are buried in brokenness, but they will be raised in glory. They are buried in weakness, but they will be raised in strength. They are buried with natural human bodies, but they will be raised in spiritual bodies. For just as there were natural bodies, there are also spiritual bodies. Earthly thinking, spiritual thinking. There's a difference. So we need to know who we follow. We need to know there's a cost. We need to know our perspective. We have a different perspective now. And then we need to know that this is going to be worth it. You know, when you invest in something, you want it to be worth it, right? You spend your time and your energy. It's nothing worse than you spend time and energy and find out it wasn't worth it. And then you're kind of going, ugh. But you need to know we will be transformed. We will be transformed. Verse 21 says, we will have bodies in the likeness of his glorious body by means of the power by which he was able to subject all things to himself. So I'm a music guy. I do this to our musicians all the time. When somebody says something, a lyric pops up in my head. That's just the way I'm wired. And so it's weird because I had a lyric of a song pop into my head when I was reading that, and it's a song that I don't sing very often. You all sing it. We all sing it periodically. We sang it last month, Away in a Manger. Now, I know it's a revered carol, but there's always one line in there that drives me nuts. No crying he makes. Come on. He's a baby. He was real. He probably cried. But then there was a lyric that I came across that I went, wow. And it was a lyric that was actually changed back in the 1800s. And it says, he will fit us for heaven to live with thee there. He used to say, take us to heaven. And somebody changed the lyric to fit us. And I thought, wow, that is right on. That is right on. That it's so accurate. He transforms us. This verse says, this passage says, he transforms us. He turns us. He fits us to fit into heaven by his own power. So what a great thing. Now, as I just said, lyrics come to my head. Another song that came to my head was a Stephen Curtis Chapman song, We Are Not Home Yet. We are all pilgrims. We're travelers, pilgrims, longing for a home from one who walks with you, one on this journey called life's road. It's a long and winding road. The bridge says, I know there will be a moment. I know there will be a place where we all see our Savior and fall in his embrace. So let us not grow weary or too content to stay, because we are not home yet. Keep looking ahead. Let your heart not forget. We are not home yet. After reading through this, as a church family, we have been through a lot of grief. In the last couple years, a lot of grief. And many of you sit in this room, we have been through grief. If it wasn't a family member, it was a friend, it was some church member here that you knew. It's been hard. It's been hard. And for those of you that have lost someone, that were a follower of Jesus, to know that they are someplace better, amen. That we rely on the fact that they are now completed their citizenship. They are now with the Savior that transformed them. And that ought to give us great comfort. The problem is, we're still here. So, how do you do this? How do you stay? How do you live as a follower? This is tough. There's a cost. We talked about there's a cost to this. We just sang the song. Robert just sang the song, You Never Let Go. I can see a light that is coming for the heart that holds on. And there will be an end to these troubles, but until that day comes, what? Still I will praise you. Still I will praise you. That requires us to have spiritual hearts, spiritual thinking. If I rely on my earthly thinking, I will never get there. One step at a time, one day at a time, walking the path of faithfulness to Jesus with others on the path with us, learning more about what it means to be spiritually minded. I think the loss of my dad has driven me to more spiritual thinking. And I would probably hear that the people that have lost somebody here echo those same thoughts. After my dad's funeral, I was very convicted that I need to be more spiritually minded. I needed to be able to serve people better. How I serve my wife. How am I going to be as a grandparent? Luckily, I'm at the beginning of that journey. I can think about that. If you're a parent and you're thinking, how am I going to be a good parent, now's the time to be doing that. If you're in your young years of parenthood. What kind of grandparent am I going to be, and whose path am I going to follow? Are you following on this path that Paul had? We have Paul's words we can follow too, which is awesome. But there's other people on the path too. Who have you sought out to walk that road with you that is on that same path? Are you following it in such a way that others behind you can see how to follow? Are you leaving a legacy of a clear path? I used to sing a song back to one of my favorite singers, Steve Green. I used to sing quite a few of his songs when I was younger. And there was a song that ran through my head at my dad's funeral, and especially afterwards. I'm going to read the lyrics, and hopefully I can make them through that. But it has been on my mind ever since then, because some of the words are just piercing of how we live and who follows us. It's called Find Us Faithful. We're pilgrims on the journey of the narrow road, and those who've gone before us, those people we're following, they lined the way. Cheering on the faithful, encouraging the weary, their lives a stirring testament to God's sustaining grace. Oh, may all who come behind us find us faithful. May the fire of our devotion light their way. May the footprints that we leave lead them to believe, and the lives we live inspire them to obey. Oh, may all who come behind us find us faithful. Surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us run the race not only for the prize. We have just spent chapter 3 talking about the prize, that we run for God. Not only for the prize, but for those who've gone before us, let us leave to those behind us a heritage of faithfulness passed on through godly lives. This is the verse that always kind of gets me. I think I've worked through it. After all our hopes and dreams have come and gone, and our children sift through all we've left behind. May the clues that they discover and the memories they uncover become the light that leads them to the road we each must find. So maybe today you need to take some spiritual inventory. What are my earthly desires? Have they overtaken spiritual desires? Are my spiritual desires so pushed down that I'm just being overrun by my earthly thoughts? Do the clues that people, if you think about the people walking behind you, those clues that they uncover in the memories of you, are they going to drive them to the Savior? That's our legacy, folks. I had somebody once tell me, we've had plaques here on stuff, and I don't want to get into all that, from people's names. And I had somebody tell me once that, well, they want to leave a legacy. And I just thought about that. My legacy is the people that come, the people I've led to the Lord, the people I've influenced for Jesus. It's people, folks. It's who we influence. It's who we allow to follow us because we have followed the right people. So do the clues that come out of your life point people that way? We need to follow the path together. This, the great part of being a church is that if we're on the path together, we are together on this. We can encourage each other. We push each other. That's our role, family. So if you're not plugged into it, you need to be. You need to have see people you're walking with that can hold you accountable to keep you on that path, because we do not want to be those that have earthly desires, that our appetites are what drive us. And today, if you're here and you don't know what I'm talking about, I would love to talk to you afterwards if you want to come down front. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for your love for us, that you would do such awesome things as come for us, that you would be able to draw us to yourself and transform us from citizens of here to citizens of heaven with you. And I pray that as we think about that in our lives, help our thinking to be changed to earthly thoughts, from earthly thoughts to spiritual thoughts. Help us to gain perspective in our lives, that we show who we follow by the very acts that we do, the things that we influence. And we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.